Great gospel for Valentine's Day. Today's gospel is, of course, as some of you might remember, the text that got former President Jimmy Carter into all kinds of hot water with the press and the public, and with the late-night comedians. At the time, back in 1976, Carter was still governor of Georgia, and as a presidential candidate, was being interviewed by Playboy magazine. When asked about the role of religion in his life, he answered, quote, "I try not to commit a deliberate sin. I recognize that I'm going to do it anyhow because I'm human and I'm tempted. And Christ set some almost impossible standards for us. Christ said, I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman with lust has in his heart already committed adultery. I've looked on a lot of women with lust. I've committed adultery in my heart many times. This is something that God recognizes I will do, and I have done it, and God forgives me for it." Now, what was notable about the interview was not really the content of what Carter said. What was kind of remarkable was the fact that Carter, a born-again Baptist and a politician, talked about his faith publicly and in a truthful way that wasn't particularly flattering to himself. And by the way, I'm not here to argue about what kind of president Carter was. I think this incident, which created such a furor at the time, has little to do with politics and everything to do with today's gospel. What we can sometimes hear in our reading from Deuteronomy and in today's reading from Matthew are sets of rules. Rules about how one is to behave in Deuteronomy. Then in Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives us new rules that supersede the old rules. And new rules are even more impossible than the old rules. So is that all there is? Rules that we can't hope to follow? Really, where's the good news in that? Like, for instance, what about anger? Is it always so bad? What about really righteous anger? Like when one's defrauded, or the most vulnerable are taken advantage of, or maybe even abused. Is that kind of anger really wrong? And of course, we know that there are marriages that just should not continue, that they're toxic to the people in them and maybe the kids as well. Everyone knows there are exceptions, exclusions, cultural biases in scripture that just don't apply anymore. So do we disregard these passages entirely? See them as cultural baggage, leftovers from another age? See, now the danger of that, of course, is that our picking and choosing which parts of Scripture to pay attention to and which parts to ignore entirely can be a kind of slippery slope. And Holy Scripture can become entirely irrelevant to us, except when it confirms our existing biases. Except when it's convenient and comfortable. Except when it makes us feel good. Which is one of the reasons I think Jimmy Carter's interview was so remarkable. Carter is genuinely engaging the text of this gospel as it is, not as he'd like it to be, not as it would be politically or socially expedient, but as it actually is. Now, this gospel this week is a follow-on to both last week's "You Are Salt, You Are Light" gospel and the Beatitudes that we had the week before. In this whole address from the mountain, Jesus has been using metaphor and hyperbole to describe, that's describe, not prescribe, what a life lived in God looks like. However, he's not a Greek philosopher, but he is very much in the tradition of the rabbis describing the law, the Torah, as a blessing. And he describes who his followers are. They're light and salt. He's shifting the ground of the conversation from how do you follow these impossible rules carefully to consideration of the motivations and the attitudes and the dispositions. He's shifting it from the act to the actor, from what one does to who one is, what kind of person one is and is become. coming. For instance, not only avoid murder, but avoid that kind of rage toward another that disposes one toward murder. Avoid holding a grudge. It's a tough one for those of us whose inner child is named Vendetta. Or avoiding the kind of disposition toward others that sees them as objects rather than as persons. Maybe objects of sexual gratification with no consideration of their personhood. Objects that are to be thrown out like a used tissue. Divorce in the ancient world was a total and economic, social catastrophe for women. You could quite literally starve. And of course, in a small, closed community like a village, the social tensions of switching spouses around, that could provoke that kind of murderous anger or grudgeable thing we were talking about. So Jesus is raising the stakes. It's insisting that we treat each other, other people, as fully enfranchised, card-carrying human beings like ourselves. Even when they make us mad. Even when they might be kind of hot. Treating people like disposable objects is just not okay. Even if we're scrupulous, then we should be observing the letter of the law. Now, Martin Luther, the great Reformation theologian, was on to this kind of interpretation when he wrote about the Ten Commandments. He wrote that not bearing false witness went beyond not lying and included putting the best possible construction and interpretation on one's neighbor's words and behavior, giving them the benefit of the doubt always. In our gospel, Jesus also talks about oaths, but he's really talking about truthfulness. There should be no need in an oath to ensure truth. He says, do not swear at all. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Truth isn't to be optional. Truth isn't to be avoided when it's inconvenient or unflattering. And truth is to be both inside how one is and outside how one behaves. Now, in a way, this is a really modern idea. The idea of emotional intelligence has been around for about 25 years, and it's the concept that we each have different kinds of smarts. There's IQ, intelligence quotient, stuff we know, how clever we are at figuring things out. And then there's how smart we are about ourselves and about ourselves with other people, our EQ. Now, successful people, adults at work, at home, in social relationships, and kids in school, are good at knowing what they feel when they're reacting to something, what other people might be feeling, and what their own and other people's motivations might be. They recognize their own emotion, but they aren't controlled by it. They choose how to be with others. And some of that can be learned. That's actually how a lot of therapy or counseling works. It changes how we are on the inside, and therefore how we are on the outside. It's an inward transformation in viewing the world, and not just outward confirmation to certain behaviors. It's actually a more authentic way of being with people. More full color, fully nuanced, free from the black and white of vendetta, or people as objects, or myself as the center of the tiny kingdom of me. Carl Jung once wrote that if you do not go within, you will have to go without. We're invited into the freedom, that transformation of following Jesus. And those who take up that invitation and allow themselves to be changed, to be transformed, can do wondrous things in helping bring about the transformation and reconciliation of the world. It can be done. As in Deuteronomy, just before our passage today, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. The word, salt, light, blessedness. We are called to be transformed, changed into his likeness through our Lord Jesus.